Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that it would be light and life to us, and that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts to shape us into likeness of Jesus and to strengthen us to live for him by what we look at this morning and hear from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life can be hard at times, can't it? And what does it look like as those who follow Jesus to cling to him when life is hard? What about when it's really hard and it's hard for just that a long time doesn't seem to stop? And I'm sure when I'm describing life like that, maybe people pop into your mind. Maybe it's your experience. People who are going through the ringer. People who have that chronic struggle. Issues with mental health, ongoing health conditions, a run of hardships. Where the prayer point in growth group is the same every week. And then you feel embarrassed to share it yet again because it just doesn't seem like those prayers are being answered. And when we struggle, whether it be in the long term or just a season, maybe ill health, loss of a job, that kind of thing, you might ask the question, well, how am I going to honor and please God with my life? Surely I could bring God more glory if I was at full capacity with no hindrance. Well, let me tell you about a friend of mine. Her name's Natalie. She was a science student when I was doing university ministry up in Queensland, at the University of Queensland. She's a very smart student. She was at the top uni in the state. I mean, I know it's just Queensland, but still she was pretty smart. And she was on track to become a doctor. Very active and very enthusiastic. Loved going for hikes, always coming up with new ideas. And keen to use her life to serve and please God with what he had given her. She was one of the leaders of the science faculty I led with through my time there. Yet somewhere in her degree, her health started to dip. Her energy levels dropped. And she would have patterns of normal, but then followed by stretches of deep fatigue. And while in God's kindness she did manage to finish her science degree, she didn't go on to train as a doctor. In fact, she had to move back home to live with her parents. And her health got so bad that she ended up sleeping a lot, using a walker in the house, and when things were really at their lowest, her mum had to feed her. In her early 20s, she was diagnosed with ME, a disease linked to chronic fatigue syndrome. Now, as you can imagine, that has radically changed her life. All the ideas and plans that she had about how she was going to use her life to serve God, now gone. Let down by the brokenness of her body. I'm sure that many look at her and wonder why on earth she's still following Jesus. Her life's hard. Why would she thank God for any of it? Well, that same kind of theme has been running through 2 Corinthians, hasn't it? And then the last few weeks, we've seen Paul start to speak about the struggle and suffering that he's experienced. His body having been, struggle and through the pain of persecution, has been knocked about. And those like the Corinthians are kind of questioning how God is going to use this broken shell of a man to bring glory to himself. But as we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul's not defeated by his situation. And so he's been correcting their view of what seems to be weakness. For Paul has confidence that God is at work in him and through him. And as we've seen, it's a confidence that comes from the gospel. And in our passage today, he's going to expand on why the gospel gives him such hope, particularly speaking to his broken physical situation, even while his physical body is wasting away. And it's a hope that we can all cling to, I think, as our bodies in this life, all our bodies, will eventually waste away as well. And let's see what he says. Paul's hope is manifested as he waits for sure resurrection life. Paul is building on his confidence from the previous passage and speaks now about the confidence that he has that's based on waiting for a sure resurrection life. In chapter 4, Paul described himself as a jar of clay, as Theo said, a plastic takeaway container. And in this fragile state, his experience has been hard, but he does not lose heart. That's how he ends chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he explains why he doesn't lose heart, why the gospel gives him hope. And in this passage, it's the hope of the resurrection that he's promised in the gospel. The new perfected body that will be given to all who follow Jesus. We will be raised with the same resurrected body that Jesus now has. And Paul shows how good this resurrection hope is, how much better the resurrection life will be compared to the earthly life, as he does this kind of comparison in the first few verses of our chapter. He uses two metaphors. He uses the metaphor of the tent and the house, and he uses this metaphor of being naked and being clothed. And confusingly, he also mixes the metaphor in verse 2, being clothed with a house. But let's untangle them, see what he's saying. First, the first metaphor, the tent and the house. Verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The main point that Paul makes about this tent and the house comparison is a comparison between what is temporary, the earthly tent, and what is permanent, the heavenly body. Tents are temporary, not terribly stable and secure. Talked about Nat, the university student. Another moment I had with university students where they discovered the temporary nature of tents happened a few years ago, several years ago. We were at a student conference that was happening in Canberra, and we were camping at the conference venue. A bunch of us were camping. And that year, some particularly strong storms hit during the conference, and it meant that a whole bunch of tents, I think they were the Aldi special middle aisle tents, got destroyed. And so the students had to retreat to the dry, safe, and secure buildings that were on the conference site. They kind of were set up like emergency shelters. Sorry for all of you who enjoy camping, but you'd be better off in an Airbnb house, I think. The point is, our worldly bodies are passing away. Each moment, our body degrades, and one day our bodies will stop. But the resurrection body that Christians are promised, that we are waiting for, will never break down, will never get sick, nor falter. They have been established and built by God, and they will last forever. This earthly struggling life is temporary. The glorious resurrection body will last forever. The second metaphor is about nakedness and clothing. And the thing this metaphor made me think of is Adam and Eve and their nakedness. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, in their nakedness, they felt vulnerable, ashamed, exposed. They had to hide themselves from God. In this life, our bodies are tainted by sin. Our physical life in this world marred by our sinful desires. And so our current reality, even though saved, is one of guilt and shame and insecurity at times because of our sin. We feel vulnerable and exposed in our sinfulness. But in Christ, we are being clothed in his pure white robes of righteousness. Our Heavenly Father will place on our shoulders a cloak of righteousness that is our resurrection body. A body not spoiled by sin, rather marked by perfect obedience to our Heavenly Father. So we will never know shame, vulnerability, or guilt ever again. The hope that Paul has, the hope that we can all have in the midst of our dying and corrupt world, is the hope of the resurrection. And we can have a sure hope in the resurrection because we have confidence that it is coming. Christ is risen. The first fruit of the resurrection has been seen. The resurrection age has started. And so all who trust in Jesus, who have been given the Spirit, know, as Paul says, that we have the deposit of what is to come already paid. The deposit has been paid, guaranteeing that the new resurrection house is coming. The deposit's paid. We're just waiting for settlement when we can move in. This is the sure future for those in Christ. Though this world may pass, what's next is better and will be forever. And this sure hope of what is to come gives us the strength and courage to get through what we need to get through now. Friends, the hope of the resurrection gives us courage to stick with Jesus, no matter how hard things might get, no matter what seasons we might enter in. Paul says that this life is a momentary trouble that will give way to eternal glory. So don't lose heart. Stick with Jesus no matter what happens, because you know what is coming next. And I know this is an easy thing to say and a hard thing to do, especially when you're in the middle of the storm, or maybe you're just drenched through by that slow and constant drizzle of life. And so, like Paul, we groan in anticipation of what's to come, don't we? We long for it to come. But because it is a sure hope, we wait with confidence. We wait patiently with gritted teeth for the resurrection life that we've been promised. For that promise is sure, because Jesus is risen. Even if our prayers in this world and this life for the end of the suffering that we experience are not answered, we know that God will answer them in the next, and in a far greater way than we could possibly imagine. All suffering and struggle gone forever. The resurrection that we wait for is our sure hope. Paul then moves on to speak about how this confidence in the resurrection shapes how he lives. And I think verse 7 sums it up well. Living by faith and not by sight. And I think, considering what Paul's been talking about in terms of sight and what people see and what's kind of what the appearances are, I think it might actually be more helpfully thought of as living by faith, not by appearance. We are to live lives that are based on God's promise, trust in God's promise, rather than appearances. That's kind of Paul's point in these chapters, isn't it? And in Paul's point, the appearance seems to be weakness and failure. But that's not the truth of the matter. That's not reality. Rather, we live by reality. We live by trust in God, in faith. We make decisions about how to live based on the way that... we make decisions about how we are to live in a way that trusts the promises of God as true. That the resurrection life is coming. That this worldly life and our experience now is just a blip in that bigger context. We trust that God works for our good, that his plans for us are wonderful. And so we trust that his way, even if it is through struggling and suffering, is the right way, is the best way. We live by faith in God's promise, trust in his promise. And we don't live by sight, by appearance. Because if we look at things just on the surface, lives marked by struggle, rather than what appears to be victory in this world's eyes, we might begin to question God's ways, question whether it's good to follow Jesus. But remember, that's just the appearance of things, not the reality of them. Rather, we live according to faith and trust in God, in the reality of things, rather than simply the appearance. And so to live according to faith and not appearance leads to attention as we live in this world. Verse 8, Paul kind of speaks of that. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Of course, we long to be home with the Lord. We yearn for that resurrection life that's to come. But we're currently in this worldly life, aren't we? And so what do? Well, we commit to living God's way, even though it's hard. I also think Paul reveals his understanding of what happens after death here. You might want to ask a question about that later. But the upshot here is that those who trust Jesus know that resurrection life is coming. That is reality. This is the ultimate end that God has promised to all of us. An everlasting, restored, secure, and holy life with him. And God is working in us now to bring that glorious life to come, even though it looks like hardship. The hardship of following Jesus leads to resurrection glory. That's the reality that Paul is telling us. As Paul has said before, our struggle reveals the glory and power of God in us, just as our glorious resurrection lives will as well. But it doesn't mean we just kind of bum around in life now, because God only God not only promises us resurrection life, but tells us that Jesus is the one who will judge how we use this worldly life. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. When Jesus returns, all will give an account of how they have lived. All will be known, made known. All will be revealed before Jesus. All the things we did wrong, all the opportunities we missed, as well as the things that we've done right, the things that please God, all will be made known. But as we hold this verse in context with the rest of Scripture, we remember that on that day, for those who trust in Jesus, we will not receive what is due for our actions, because that would only lead to judgment, wouldn't it? Rather, we will receive what is due to Jesus for his actions, the perfect righteous life, right standing with God. For those who follow Jesus, the thing that we have done in this life that will matter is whether we have trusted Jesus or not. Those who have trusted Jesus in this earthly life will be spared judgment because of Jesus. And on that day, while spared the fear of judgment, we will still all give an account. And so, we make it our life's aim to please God, as Paul says in verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We live to please God, no matter what's going on in life, no matter the appearance of things. The reality is that we still seek to please our Heavenly Father, who has given us life and resurrection life. And based on 2 Corinthians, the life that pleases God is not the impressive one. It's not even the seemingly productive one, but the faithful obedience to God in the midst of struggle. That's Paul's example, isn't it? It's the life that clings to the gospel, that's changed by the gospel, and so points to the power of God in them. The faithful, obedient life through struggle glorifies God. And so we live in obedience to God in all the normal ways outlined in Scripture, no matter what the appearance of things is. We run from sin, even if it promises to make our lives just that little bit easier. You know, seeking to live by integrity in all areas, which might make some conversations difficult, which might make worldly success kind of move further away. We keep trying to love people before ourselves, even if those people are hard and difficult. We keep reminding ourselves that God is good, and so we come to him in prayer and dependence. We honor him, not curse him, even if he's letting life throw us around at the moment, because he is good. And we trust that his ways are the best ways, and that somehow he's using all these things for our good and for our godliness. We trust him. It also means that we seek to submit to his methods, even if they don't make sense to us. We act by faith, not by appearance. We share the powerful gospel through our weak words, even if we think it's not going to work with our friends. For parents, we seek our children's godliness rather than simply their happiness, even if that means a fight of getting our children to be in God's word and with God's people. We live out our relationship with purity and faithfulness, not just doing what seeks to make us happy. We arrange our lives, our church life, our ministries, everything in line with God's word, even though the world often looks at disdain about how we let the Bible dictate how we're to live, how we view gender relations, how we think about doing faithful gospel ministry, how we think about godliness as more important than worldly success or comfort. But to come back to the idea of struggle and weakness, what does it mean to please God in these seasons? How do we answer that question I raised at the start? Why does God let us go through struggle, when surely it just gets in the way of us bringing him glory? It hinders our gospel productivity. Well, I was helped in my thinking by all this by my friend Natalie. She visited Sydney earlier this year. She came to visit Ashling and Nathan. They all went to uni at the same time. And she came along to church in the afternoon as well, actually. And she came over for lunch with us. And we were talking with her about what God's taught her through all this illness that she's experienced. As you can imagine, over the years that she has spent frustrated in her weakness and disappointed in her broken body, she's also had a lot of time to think on and reflect on God's purposes in her struggles. And the thing that she shared with me first was that at first, she was crestfallen, of course, that her illness meant that her hopes and plans to glorify God were gone. All her ideas were just no longer possible. But then she realized that these hopes, good though they were, these plans were all about her effort. They were all connected to her abilities, to her capacity, to her impressiveness. These hopes were based on what she thought she could do to glorify God. They were based on appearance, what seems impressive in a worldly standpoint. But she shared that God helped her to see that even in her weakness and inability, he is still glorified. He doesn't need her efforts or ideas to bring glory to himself. In fact, as Paul has shown us in 2 Corinthians, God's glory is revealed through weakness. It was revealed through the weakness of Jesus on the cross. It was revealed in the weakness of Paul's struggles. And God's glory is being revealed in Nat's sickness. It's revealed as she clings to Jesus and sees her Heavenly Father as good and loving and continues to come to him in prayer and dependence and in gratitude. Even though that she knows there's currently no cure for ME, and so likely no restoration for her sickness in this life. But she trusts that God is good, and that she trusts in what he has done for her in the gospel. She trusts in what is currently unseen rather than what is seen. And it's that trust in his goodness and the hope of the gospel and the hope of a perfected body that brings him glory. And this doesn't only just flow out in Nat's life, but it flows out in the lives of those around her as well. God is glorified as unbelievers are forced to wonder what could possibly be so good about the gospel that it would cause her to stick with God even though he's letting her suffer. God is glorified as people step up to care for her and so self-sacrificially love her as Christ loves the church. God is glorified as Nat's life makes it crystal clear that we are not saved by our efforts or our impressiveness, but because of God's kindness to us. And God is glorified as Nat keeps living in faithful obedience to him, even through struggle, because she does this with hope of the life to come. She faithfully obeys him while she patiently longs for her resurrection body, which will not be marked by any of the suffering, weakness, or brokenness that she lives with now. She knows that God has prepared for her a life with him that will cause this hard life that she experiences now to seem like just a light and momentary trouble. And one day soon, Jesus will bring that reality, that promise, sorry, to reality. Friends, though our earthly bodies are marked by weakness and struggle and are passing away, we can please God in them as we trust him and live in obedience to him. And we have hope as we do that because we know what is coming. It is the resurrection hope that he has promised us in Jesus. And so while we live in these broken bodies, as we wait for our resurrection, we use our frail and broken lives in faithful obedience to our good God, and so point people to the goodness and power of God. Friends, let's pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we know that this life is a hard one, and that many of us and those we know experience struggle and suffering. We do pray that you would bring healing to those who are ill and remove our pain and struggles. But we also pray, Father, that no matter what this life brings for us, that you would empower us to live lives of faithful obedience to you, that we would live lives that seek to please you no matter what our circumstances. And Father, in the midst of all this, help us to have eyes of faith to see the reality of what you are doing and seeing it as for our good and for your glory, especially when it doesn't seem to connect with what we expect based on our worldly eyes. We pray that when we are in the valley of suffering, that you would hold tightly to us, that you would comfort us, that we would know your faithful love for us. And we pray that in those moments, the future hope of our resurrection life in Jesus would be so clear that it would lift our hearts and fill us with courage to face the struggles that come. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.